seeking God for help when life really hurts. That's been on my heart. Every counseling issue that I've come up, that has come to me, just a lot of hurting people. A lot of times we don't realize how many hurting people are around us. We don't realize we ourselves are people who are hurting until we are faced with the Word of God. We cannot allow for emotions to dictate our walk with the Lord, because sometimes we're really happy and sometimes we're really sad. Sometimes we feel really close to the Lord and sometimes we feel really far from the Lord. Instead, we need to allow our emotions and channel those emotions and ask God to reveal in His Word, to show us directly whether or not those emotions are true, are real. And maybe sometimes to clarify those emotions, whether they be emotions of frustration or anger or of sadness. I think sometimes we try to do things on our own and we kind of forget that the Word of God, it's like a mirror to us. Shows us how we really feel. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning to look into the passages. We have quite a few passages to go through today, but to look at these passages and ask yourself one question. Does this reflect my life? The goal of this message, this is a little bit of a different message. It's not an expositional message based on one passage where I can just point out three major points. This message is a topical message, answering the question, how do we seek for God? How do we seek God for help when life really hurts? The goal of this message is to encourage you to understand how God helps you even when you feel far from Him, and to show you how you can help other people who feel the same way. I think the rest of my life, as I pursue the pastoral ministry, it's going to be the same thing over and over and over again. Broken people who need God, not me, who need the Lord. How can I direct that particular person to the Lord? How can I help that person see the Lord's protection, the Lord's grace, the Lord's mercy? Before we seek God for help, before we ask Him for help in anything, we must have a proper understanding and evaluation of our own hearts. You can fill that in. A proper understanding and evaluation of our own hearts. As we read these two passages, Psalm 88 and Psalm 109, I want you to ask these questions in your heart. Do I have a proper view of myself? Do I have a proper understanding of my own struggles and troubles? Am I honest with myself? Am I open and honest before the Lord? Let's turn to Psalm 88. James Montgomery Boyce says that this psalm is probably the saddest psalm in all of the Psalter. So I'm going to bring you to the two most challenging psalms in the entire Psalter. One is an imprecatory psalm, which is a psalm calling down judgment. And you could see David is completely bitter in that in Psalm 109. And Psalm 88 here is a psalm of depression and confusion. I want you to read this with me. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye was wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will you depart spirits? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors, I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. Let me ask you, why is this in the Bible? Why, you read the Psalms, and many Psalms end off with, Lord, your loving kindness is great, your faithfulness extends throughout all generations. But why does this Psalm just like stop there where it says, my acquaintances are in darkness? There's no conclusion. There's no hope. And I'll tell you why I'm reading this Psalm. It's because a few weeks ago, I was speaking to one of my friends, and he was going through a really difficult time in his life. He's going through depression. He's taking some meds, and it was really, really hard on him. He couldn't get up in the morning. It was really difficult. And he said to me, this is the psalm that he related with. This is the psalm that pointed out where his soul was. And it's okay. It's okay to embrace that which is difficult, that which is hard. It's okay to embrace the fact that sometimes the Lord is far away. Look at this in verse 3. For my soul has had enough troubles and my life has drawn near to Sheol. You don't say that often, do you? But sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we do. I'm not asking you this morning to pretend like you have problems as bad as this author. I'm not asking you to do that. What I'm asking you to do is to look at the Word of God and understand this is the saddest psalm in the Psalter, but it still impacts our life because of this very reason, that God's Word reflects how we feel, what we're going through, and God understands. And there's authors that have written this for a purpose, and the reason is because to bring us through this valley of where are you, Lord, in order to lift us up. You know, that's not the end of the Bible. I mean, this one, if the Bible were just one page in Psalm 88, we would be in despair. But that's not the end of the Scriptures. I went through personally myself a very deep, dark period about 7 years ago. About 6 months of depression. Very serious. And I know the Lord brought me out of that because as I was reading Ezekiel chapter 6 and 1 to 6, I was thinking to myself, why, Lord, did you actually bring me to this passage? Because it just seemed like God was judging the people and Ezekiel was, you know, calling out for judgment and it was just like punishment. And I felt like, Lord, I'm already feeling this low. Why do you bring me to this passage? And so I stopped. And then it all dawned on me that, you know, it's not the end of the Bible. Christ has overcome. He's overcome our sin. He's been able to take our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to give us a new life in Him. That's what brought me through. The Lord brought me through that period in order to show me my need for Him, in order to display his love in a greater way that I've never experienced before. The Lord is good. And he brings these passages in order to show us that we can be real, that we can be honest with ourselves and we can be honest with him. My question this morning is, are you open and honest? Do you know if you're really hurting inside right now? Do you feel at times that God is so far away, but you don't want to address it because you're coming to church week after week and you can talk with people and they can encourage you, but deep within your heart, you feel that God is far away? Well, guess what? Someone else felt that too. We all feel that way sometimes. The only hope in this passage, actually, is just verse 1 and verse 13. If you look at verse 1, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. And in verse 13, it says, but I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you. At least we know the guy's praying, right? So that's good. That's good. Let's turn to the next passage, Psalm 109. I want you to feel the bitterness in David's heart. And I want you to understand that he's writing this imprecatory psalm on behalf of the nation judging his enemies. But he still feels bitter. He still struggles with that in his heart. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue, and they have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid evil for good and hatred for my love. I'm going to skip 6 to 19 because I think you can read that on your own. Actually, 6 to 20, because that's the whole section where David speaks judgment against his enemies. And that's not personal judgment. That's because he feels that as a representative of the Lord, as a king, he says, these enemies are against God, and therefore I'm speaking out against it, against them. Let's skip over to 21 for the sake of time. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me. For your name's sake, because your loving kindness is good, deliver me, for I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. And I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Speaking about his enemies at this time. Verse 26, help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your loving kindness. And let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. I'm going to stop right there. Isn't it amazing? In verse 26, 27, he cries out to God for help. Save me according to your loving kindness. And let everyone know. Everyone know that it is you who have done it. Verse 21 also speaks of his humility and his desire for God to change him. He says, but you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Another translation says, deal well with my soul. Deal well with my heart. Change it. If anything is wrong in my heart, Lord, if I've been saying something that's wrong, if my attitude's wrong, if my heart is wrong, O Lord, before you, if there's any bitterness in my heart, change it. Please, O Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Do you really know the hurts and pains in your life? Do you really know it? I'll give you this illustration. I don't know if it helps, but I came up with this illustration. Family goes out on a boat for a trip, and this young child, this young young little boy, asks his mom to tie his shoelaces. He says, "Mom, can you please tie my shoelaces? Can you please help me?" And his mom says, "Okay, later. Don't worry. Go play with your brother first. I'm busy. I'll tie your shoelaces later." But it seems to consume him. He's like, I need someone to tie my shoelaces. And so as his brother comes over and plays with him, they get, you know, really rough. And his brother pushes him overboard. And this boy can't swim. What's on his mind? Is he asking for his mom's help to tie his shoelaces, or is he asking for something far more important? Is he asking for help because it's life-threatening? He's going to die. He's not thinking about his shoelaces or his shoes or anything. He just wants to stay afloat because he realizes that at that point, his life is in danger. His life is in danger. Sometimes we can be spiritually deceived even when we come here at church and we think that we get great preaching, which is wonderful, and we go home and we go to our families and we speak the word of truth to them. But sometimes we forget that we need to minister to our own souls, and we need to ask ourselves, what's challenging me? What's really, really challenging my heart? God, if I'm not honest with you, if I'm hiding something from you, please show me. And just like that little boy finally realized there's more important things in life than just his shoes. My question to you is, what's most important to you right now in your walk with the Lord? Do you know your spiritual and heart condition? Do you know what you're really going through? I want to turn my attention now to three truths about God when life really hurts. Three truths about God. And these three truths will hopefully hold us, will sustain us, will be that life-saving device that will keep us afloat. The first truth is this: God helps us in our time of need. God helps us in our time of need. Psalm 40, verse 17 says, "Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." If you have a pencil, you got to underline His presence, because the other passages in the New Testament will confirm that God helps us, and He shows us that He helps us because He is with us. Ultimately, it's through Christ. Psalm 42, verse 11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." And Psalm 43 also says, repeats that as well, but I'm not going to read that. Psalm 54, verse 4 says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." In all these Psalms, 40, 42, 54, the author is crying out for God to help him. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now please turn with me to Isaiah 41, verse 10. That's the last passage. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, throughout the minor prophets and major prophets, we know that, you know, there's a lot of issues going on with Israel and Judah. I mean, they've been sent out to captivity. They've been exiled. You know, the nations are mocking them. And so you can kind of understand what kind of trouble they're going through. But yet God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." God helps us when we really need help. God helps us in times of need. And that's how he shows us his love. Throughout the Psalms, throughout all of history, God shows us his love by helping us in our time of need. And ultimately, he's the greatest help for all of us sitting in this room, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, is the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He helped us. Second point, God helps us by giving us his Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us in our weakness, And I hope that as I go through these truths, that you would be able to just pray and ask the Lord, are these truths, you know, have they sunk deep into my heart? Are they true of me? Do I believe them? Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What's Paul saying here? Why is he talking about the Holy Spirit and our weakness, and why can't we pray as we should? I was reading an article by John Piper, and he said that, you know, when you look at these texts, it's like, well, we know how to pray. I mean, we have the Word of God, we have the truth, and we can pray, and we know how to pray, you know, when we're going through difficult trials and difficult issues in our life. We should know how to pray. We don't know how to pray? Well, let's turn back and let's find out why Paul says this. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Up until 24, from verse 16 to 23, it gives us a context here. Paul is saying that we as saints, we as believers, as adopted sons, are eagerly waiting for this body to be transformed. And we eagerly wait for pain, sorrow, hurt, trial, temptation to be wiped away. And yet we don't even understand the depths of our own weakness. We can pray. And this is the amazing part about how we interpret Scripture, is that when we look at this verse, verse 26, we're amazed by why he says we don't know how to pray as we should. Because it's a supernatural thing. God plants in our hearts a desire to pray and a desire to ask him and to seek him for the things that glorify him. But at times, we don't even know how we should pray. We don't know what's even on our minds. Like, we don't even know the type of sorrow and the type of the hurt that we are going through. And sometimes we can't even explain it. But God knows it. And that's why it says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God helps us in our time of need. When life really hurts, God helps us by giving us his Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us in our weakness. Interceding for us. Going before the Father. Interceding on our behalf. And as believers, we need to remind ourselves that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit in our life, that God has already sealed us in his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working mighty things in our life, not only to allow us to pray things that we've never prayed before, but also to sustain us and to be our advocate before the Father, and to show us that he can intercede on our behalf with things that are too deep for words. Too deep for words. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we're like, Lord, I don't know what to say. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is working in your life. Working in your life to bring those things before the Lord, because he knows your heart. He knows your heart. Verse 27, I love how this verse goes. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Can I have an aim? Isn't that amazing? That we, like, sometimes when we can't pray and we don't have the words to pray and we don't know what to say and we just can't say it. And I mean, sometimes it's an emotional thing, but at other times we just don't know how we can pray according to the will of God. That the Holy Spirit is there and intercedes on our behalf. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that's comfort. That should be comfort to your soul. I guess that's why the Holy Spirit's the comforter. He shows us how we are comforted by him. Third point, God helps us by showing us how much we need to depend on him. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. I know we're going through a lot of passages today, but it's been on my heart for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, I'm going to start, chapter 11, verse 25. I want you to observe what Paul's going through here. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I had spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger. Dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such eternal things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me, my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Let's go down to chapter 12, verse 7. You all know from verse 1 to 6 that, you know, he has this vision. And this vision causes him to be, you know, proud, because he's seen things that no other person has seen. Verse 7 says, because of this surpassing greatness of the revelations, For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Isn't it amazing to see the dynamic of this whole thing come to pass? So he suffers and he goes through hardships. God doesn't take it away. He's still going through those hardships. He's still going, you know, he's still, you know, sold out for the gospel, going to different places, preaching the gospel. Then he gets this vision, and this vision is supposed to give him insight into who God is, insight into paradise. And yet God causes this thorn in the flesh in order to humble him, in order to show him that he needs to depend on God. And that's amazing. That's amazing because when I see this verse, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. His chant, everything he identifies with is his weakness. Like, I'm not strong, Lord. I need you, Lord. You've allowed this to happen in my life, and so I can depend upon you so that my strength comes from you. My strength comes from your redeeming hand. It's not from myself. What would have happened if he actually finished that vision and then God didn't do anything with Paul and didn't allow this thorn in the flesh in his life? What would he have done? You're like, look at me. I got to preach this great vision and, you know, my health is great. You know, I don't struggle with depression. Everything is great. What would that do for him? What would that do for his relationship with God? Everything that God does in our life is to draw us closer to him. It's to show us that when we are weak, he is strong. I'll tell you one example. I remember as a young boy, one of my mom's friends, closest friends, was admitted into the hospital with a huge brain tumor. And she, you know, it was like, I don't know how the percentage, but she wasn't expected to live through the surgery. But she did. And my mom went and visited her, and the first thing that she said to my mom, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God shows us and that when we are weak, he is strong. He shows us that he gives us strength and he gives us hope, even in times when we don't have hope. And that's amazing. That's good. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, 14 to 16. This is probably very familiar with all of you. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The focus is Jesus here. Jesus has passed through the heavens. He's risen again. He's alive. We have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's gone through those temptations. He's gone through those trials. He's gone through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet was without sin. And so when we are when we struggle with sin, when we are tempted, when we are in need of help, when life really hurts, we can depend upon Him. And we can know. The fact is, Jesus Christ understands everything that you're going through. Everything. And the beauty of it is that He's all powerful, and He's all amazing, and He's glorious, and He's all loving. And when we cling on to Him and we say, Lord, help me become more like You, we're not depending on ourselves, we're depending on Him. Many times in my life, I feel that I have to remind myself of this. Remind myself that I cannot trust myself. I cannot trust in my own strength. And the Lord teaches me every single time, either through a big trial or a small trial, the very reason that I saved you, how I demonstrate the gospel in and through you, in and through your life, is by showing you your weakness so that you can depend on me. That's what God tells me all the time. So that I can depend on Him, so I can trust in Him. My question to you this morning is like, do you trust in Him? Do you depend upon Him? Do you know that God is actually helping you by allowing you to go through the trials so that you can depend upon Him? My mom's friend wasn't expecting to be in the hospital for 12 hours or however long to go through that surgery. The kids were very young at that time, her kids. But the Lord faithfully saved her from death. And now she's really healthy and serving the Lord. But her life verse is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Because of these truths, how do we respond and apply them in our lives? The first thing we need to do, because of these truths, because God helps us in our time of need, because God gives us the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us in our weakness, because God helps us by showing us how much we need to depend on Him, how do we apply these truths to our lives? The first thing you need to do is this: pray that the Lord would teach you to ask instead of demand. I'm bold to say this. I'm really bold. My father confronted me about prayer about a few years ago. And I think he confronted me because he felt like the whole family was praying this way. It's like, Lord, you know, we really want this. Lord, please help us in this. Please take us out of this situation. We had a situation with our home, and the finances weren't doing good. My dad lost his job, and everything was going downhill. And it seemed like we were just constantly like, we are faithful. We need to pray that God would help us through this. And it seemed like it was out of my own effort, out of his own effort, and we forgot that when we pray, we ask in humility. We don't demand. We don't say, Lord, I think I know this plan. I think I know what you're going to do. And, you know, kind of, if you could please move that. I mean, help me. Pray that the Lord would teach you to ask instead of demand. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Let me just turn there. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this to you real quick. 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you, and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him. Underline the word good. Because God is good, and the moment we demand and ask God for something, we say, Lord, please, I want this to happen. We immediately forget that he is good. That his plan, no matter what the situation is, no matter how that circumstance is going to turn out, that God is good. And that we ask in humility. We say, Lord, if it's your plan, Lord, I don't know how to handle this. Lord, please help me to have faith. I remember my father telling me that, you know, he had this gathering, this family gathering. Hopefully my dad doesn't listen to this mess, but yeah, well, he knows I've shared this with other people too as well. But, you know, he gathered our family together during the very difficult time in our lives and the family crisis. I was moving down here. My dad lost his job, and there's a lot of other issues with the church and everything. And then my dad sat us all down and he said, sometimes we just don't have faith. Sometimes we just don't have faith. And I'm scratching my head. What are you talking about, Dad? I mean, I have faith, right? And he says, sometimes you need to ask the Lord for faith because he wants us to ask him to give us the faith that we need. Not the faith that we think we need, but the faith that he desires us to have. And that's the very nature of asking God. He said, Lord, I don't have the faith that I need, but Lord, can you please give it to me? This faith that desires your will to be done in my life. Luke 15, verse 12, I mean, I think that's, it's completely the opposite, where like the opposite, where the younger one of the sons said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Give me. That's completely opposite of a life of prayer, a life of asking the Lord for help. Instead, he demanded it. My question to you is, are you demanding things of God? Or are you truly asking him? Second, pray that the Lord would teach you to wait on him. Psalm 40, verse 1 to 2. I love how this passage goes because it bookends like verse 17 and verse 1 and 2. It's unique. Look at what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. And if you turn to verse 17, chapter 40, verse 17, it says, since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. D.A. Carson says that I waited patiently is not just I'm waiting and I'm just twiddling my thumbs, waiting. Waiting, this word in the Hebrew means I long for God. I long for what God is going to do. I long for what he's going to do in my life. I long for his presence. I long for how he's going to change my life and how he's going to change those around me. I waited patiently. And so there's redemption in verse 2, right? Verse 2 and verse 3. But then notice in verse 17, he says, do not delay, oh my God. This proves just one point. It proves that even when you wait for God and God delivers you, there's going to be many other situations and circumstances in your life that you're going to be asking the Lord again, Lord, do not delay. Oh my God, help me again. Help me to wait upon you. Because he ends off. He doesn't say like, oh, thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. He says, do not delay, oh my God, which means there's another challenge in his life that hasn't been fixed. So waiting upon the Lord is a continual thing. You could read those passages on your own as well. Isaiah 33, verse 2 and 40, verse 31, which is the famous one about those who wait upon the Lord will run, not be weary. How do we respond and apply these truths? Pray that the Lord would teach you to ask instead of demand. Pray that the Lord would teach you to wait on Him. Finally, how can you help others when they are hurting? This is important. Intercede on another's behalf. Pray for those who can't pray for themselves. In the very same way, when we believe and understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life, that God's Spirit is interceding on our behalf, we need to be praying for others who can't pray for themselves. James 5, verse 15 to 16, not 4. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How can you help other people when they're hurting? Is pray for them. Pray for those who can't pray for themselves. And that includes those unbelieving friends who won't even say a lick of prayer. They won't even just, they'll go so far from the church. And yet, if you're praying for them, praying that they would come to know the Lord, that's how you can help them. Second is to preach to unbelievers and believers. To preach to unbelievers and believers. And when I say preach, it doesn't mean you should stand up in a podium and preach to all your friends. It means individually. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch and shares the gospel with him. 8, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Then he goes to the water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice, this is the powerful part about this passage. Verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. It's not about Philip. It's about Jesus. And you can help someone know Jesus more by just preaching the gospel, by telling them that they need the Lord as their Savior. They need redemption. And that's how you can help them. Even no matter what kind of hurt or pain or sorrow they're going through, you can preach to them the gospel and share with them. And when they're saved, they won't say it's you. They'll praise the Lord. They'll praise the Lord for what He has done in their life. Philip's out of the picture, but yet he went on rejoicing. And finally, the last point here, encourage their hearts with the love of Christ. Gentle encouragement. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I pray this final point for you, that God will give you a heart of gentleness, and that when you speak to somebody about anything, that it will be filled with grace. Because Jesus came, what? Full of grace and truth. We need to be just like that, full of grace and truth. And Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, this last point, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. Walk in love. May everything that you do demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your truth, your word. Convicts us of our sin, and Lord, it shows us how much we desperately need you. Lord, I pray that this day we would recognize who you are, that we would not shy away from understanding our own hurts and our own folly and our own and our own trials, Lord, but we would come before you in humility, looking at the Word of God and identifying with it and praying that you, O God, would reveal how you can help us, that you would reveal to us how we can help other people. Lord, you have shown us today that you help us in our time of need, that you've given us your Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf, and that you show us that in our weakness, you are strong, so that we can depend upon you. Lord, please help us as we walk out these doors, Lord, to have more of a love and for you. Help us to seek you with all of our heart. Help us to turn away from the idols of our own heart. Help us not to be hardened, but may you just soften our heart as we leave this place, as we go and do our things for your glory, as we speak to other people, as we encourage other people, as we share the gospel, as we pray, as we live our life out in love. In Jesus' name, amen.